Last Lord's Day evening, we began to look at that great day of God's gospel harvest, Pentecost. The Holy Spirit, as we saw last week, had always been active in the church. There wasn't a time when the Holy Spirit was just simply dormant or hibernating or something like that. No, it's the Spirit was active in the church and active in His people. But now in a special way, God had become man and defeated death. Jesus had come and had risen again and then ascended into heaven and sent His Spirit to be active in a new way, in a powerful way. Jesus had fulfilled what the prophet John had said of Him, that He would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then we began to see how the Holy Spirit, began to bear witness and to illuminate the minds and hearts of people. He is the one who brings the Word of God. You see that, for instance, in the New Testament, that the Spirit is the one that no one speaks of his own accord. There's no prophecy that is just brought simply from man, Peter says, but instead men who speak as they're carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit has given the Word of God, and now the Spirit is given illumination that they might see, giving new hearts that they might accept and understand. And this, what happens here from this point on, is going to become not just a localized reality, not just the worship of God on the east side, a little place on the east side of the Mediterranean Sea, but instead, the gospel going forward from this place will go like wildfire all the way across the globe, as it continues to do to this day. It has not ceased in 2,000 years. As I was thinking of this, I was thinking of wildfire and reminded me of a time from my teen years when my family had just purchased a homestead in Alaska, in central Alaska, and there were perhaps 50 acres of old hay fields that had not been used in many years. And so we decided that we would freshen them up a bit by burning the old grass off one summer. And I was probably 16 or 17 at the time. And so we had running water at this house, not like the previous house, but we did have running water, but of course no hose is going to get out far enough in the field. So we found some deep puddles in a swampy area of the permafrost and figured we could just use buckets to scoop out water if we needed to put the fire out. So I did what any rational young man would do. I lit the fire I had a bow and arrow, and I wanted to try the medieval style of fire arrows. So I got the fire going, and it was successful. It was quite successful, and the field just started burning quite rapidly and in all directions. And so it was a rather exciting time for us as young, my brothers and I, as we tried to contain this fire and make sure the grass was only burning as much as we could contain. But the smoke from the fire then was, we hadn't alerted the fire department. There wasn't a fire department anywhere close by, so we thought we were just kind of on our own. But the tower at the Air Force Base, about 10 miles away, saw the smoke, and so they sent out a gunship to check it out, which was interesting as the gunship hovered over us. And then after a little while, the forestry came out to make sure that we had a grasp of what we were doing and how dangerous it was to be lighting large fires. But it was very difficult to contain. You would put one little bit out, and then it would pop up somewhere else, and you'd get one part out, and a wind would blow, and it would all of a sudden just start running. And so we ended up with blankets and drenched in water, and we'd just run and put blankets on it, and it was We didn't end up burning anyone's property but our own, and so it turned out well. But it's there's something in the way that the gospel goes out at, from this point. The Spirit begins working. The gospel goes out, and every time someone tries to put it out, it springs up and it runs more quickly. There have been Herculean efforts by devils and men to quench the gospel, and it's never worked. The more they persecute, the further it goes, the faster it flames. And that's what you see in the work of the Spirit. This evening we're looking at the way that the Spirit came to the people here, the apostles, as they begin speaking in tongues. But I want to look at this a little bit. So there's an obvious correlation here between the tongues of fire and the tongues in which they're speaking. So I think the connection there in our passage this evening is that it's the Holy Spirit who's doing this. It's an emphasis that this is a work of the Holy Spirit. But you see it there as it says that there are tongues of fire and they began speaking in tongues. So it's the same Greek word is used there. So that we might see without a doubt this connection. The Spirit is the one who works. As I said just a moment ago, the Spirit is the one who is always given God's word. When there is prophetic utterance, it's a work of the Spirit. And you can see that in passages such as Numbers 11, when there are other elders brought who are going to help Moses. And the Spirit of God, he gives some of the Spirit of God that was on Moses is given to them. They begin to prophesy. For us, we look at the scriptures that are given to us, and this is the result of the Holy Spirit who has worked through men to give us his word. And so the Spirit is the one who works through men, through the tongues of men and through the pens of men, through the words of men, uses that for the propagation of the gospel, for the life-giving word that is brought. It's always through the Holy Spirit. And you see this here in a little bit of a different way, though. It's not the old way of prophecy, of the someone like Isaiah saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Although it's similar, and we see here as we get into Peter's sermon that the prophets play a big part in this, in the New Testament message. But here it's a little bit different. We have people speaking in other languages. All of a sudden, just without any training in that language, they begin to speak in a different language. And it's made very clear here that's what is going on. These people from all different places are speaking, are hearing the apostles. And they say, they're Galileans. Why do they say that? Well, they're saying these guys are from the hills. These are uneducated men. How are they speaking in all these languages? They obviously haven't gone to school. They aren't gifted in these things. They haven't been studying. And how can they be speaking? All of a sudden, we hear them speaking in these other languages. So why is this? Why has God used it this at this point? I want to offer you at least three ways that this is being used. Why it's done like this. Number one is for God to fulfill his old covenant promises. God is fulfilling his old covenant promises. Number two, to signify the gospel going out to all the world. And number three, to demonstrate the true way of human unity before God in the reversal of Babel. So I want to go backwards through this list. The reversal of Babel is one use of this that's been noted. I'm far from the first It's been noted by others. It's you know the story of the Tower of Babel. You go back to Genesis 11, and after the flood, men are all speaking one language. There's just one human language, and they become proud, and they're united together. But they're united in a sort of a humanism. They look to themselves, and they want to do what so many people even today want to do. They want to build a, make a name for themselves, have a legacy. And so they begin to build a ziggurat up to God. They begin to make brick. And God goes down. It's an interesting, in a way, almost a mockery of men at their best. They're using their best technology. They think they're so smart in getting this ziggurat built up to God, and God has to come down to see it. And so the image there, it's not saying that God literally has to come down, but it gives you a sense of just how insignificant this is, the greatest works of men. But look at what it says in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, the name was called Babel, because God confused the language. So the Hebrew there too means to confuse. And another thing to note about Babel, it's the same Hebrew word that is used for Babylon. And so Babel here, and then throughout the scriptures, Babylon is the great enemy of the church, the great enemy of Christ, all the way through to Revelation, where Christ finally destroys Babel. And this picture, it fits nicely here to see all of these languages that had been confused, and then the Holy Spirit bringing a unity back, a proper unity that is godly, it is in Christ, overcoming the confusion of languages. I like it. It brings in it brings in Genesis. It fits together well, and we see that. And I think there is an element of this, but I don't find it satisfactory that is all that's going on here. And so, the second reason that I would bring to you is to signify the gospel going out into all the world. The Lutheran scholar Lenski says this, and in saying that there is more to this than the reversal of Babel, he says, "The miracle of tongues maintains the diversity of the languages, but points out into all lands, nations, and tongues exactly as Jesus does in Acts 1:8. The miracle is prophetic. The first full chord of that symphony of confession, testimony, prayer, and praise that was soon to rise to the throne of the Redeemer from the tongues of all the nations of the world." And to that I would say, amen. What a wonderful thing that is, the first blast, the first chord, as Lenski says, the first chord in the symphony is struck. All the nations will be praising God. All languages praising the Lamb. Amen. This goes back to the Old Testament promises. We've looked at Isaiah chapter 2. We've looked at Micah, which has the same language. Isaiah chapter 2, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You see this Jerusalem lifted up, and the nation streaming to it. And so you see all of these different places, all of these peoples, all these countries that are represented here, they have come streaming to Zion, and now they're seeing Christ lifted up. And they're about to listen and be given ears to hear in a saving way the message of the cross. You see in Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5. The new song that is sung to the Lamb in Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song. This is in heaven. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This is the gospel message. Jesus Christ gave himself, and the nations will come. The nations from every tribe and language and people. This goes back to the old promise given to Abraham. In Genesis 22, just after Abraham had put Isaac on the altar and was going to sacrifice his son, God stopped him, and he says this to him. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And here we come to the first reason that I gave you, how this is functioning, why this is given here, speaking in tongues, and that is for God to fulfill His old covenant promises. This is by no means a comprehensive look at this, but when you look to the Old Testament, you see God making promises. Promise that was given here to Abraham. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And how can that be? Unless the word goes out to the nations. God had given other promises. Promises of a Messiah. A king who would come. A Davidic king. A king who would not just reign in Jerusalem over Judah, but who would bring the tribes back together. Jeremiah 29. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found. It sounds quite a bit like that passage in Deuteronomy 30 we just read. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Now you go to Jeremiah 30. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds. And foreigners shall no more make a servant of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Then fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. Then you could go over to Ezekiel 37, where Ezekiel had to take the sticks and write one for Judah and one for Israel, or for Ephraim. He had to bind them together because they would once again be bound together. They would be brought from the places of exile. And these promises go all the way back to Moses. Before the promised land, God said, if you do this, you will be blessed. If you do that, you will be cursed. If you follow me, you will be blessed. I will bless you. I will protect you from your enemies. Your enemies will flee before you. You will have bread. If you worship other gods, if you follow the nations, then you will be the ones who are running from your enemies. The sky will be iron and the earth bronze to you. It will bear nothing. But then God said, and we looked at this in Deuteronomy chapter 30. So it's after giving them a list of some of the most horrifying judgments listed in Scripture, including but not limited to cannibalism, which became a reality on multiple occasions in Jerusalem, the holy city. God said that they would turn away from him. They would follow other gods. They would be given over to depravity. But then he comes back to them, and that's why I wanted to bring this passage to you from Deuteronomy 30, verse 3. The Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. So he gives this promise. He says, yes, you will turn, and you will be disciplined. I will give you over to the nations. I'll bring you again. I'll bring you back from exile. There will be a remnant. Isn't that what we see here? Isn't that what we see in this place? Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why are the Jews in every nation under heaven? It's because of the exiles. Because of the sins of their fathers, they had been driven away from the land of promise. They were dwelling everywhere. Why did they have different native tongues? Why were they speaking in all these different languages? It was because they had been raised. Their families for generations had been in foreign lands because of the exiles, because of God's judgment upon them that he had spoken through Moses before they entered the land, and then he reiterated and spoke to them through the prophets. When we have this blank space in our English Bibles there between Malachi and Matthew, this blank space where it seems almost hopeless. There are these promises. God's made these promises, but we leave the people in partial exile. Yes, some have come back. Nehemiah came back. Ezra came back. Some of them came back. But only some of them. And you see in this passage here, God fulfilling his promise. Yes, it's a remnant. But he's bringing them back. He's keeping his promises. And so you see them here, God working to bring his word to all of them in these tongues in a miraculous way, bringing them back to himself. He's going to give them his word. And then from there, send them out to the nations that all of these tongues might sing the praises of Christ. In doing this, there's covenant continuity. Did you notice that? Why are these people here? This group that rushed to see what this noise was? Why are they here? They were here for Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. These are people, they're devout men. We are told they are devout men. So they've gathered here to Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping God, of bringing to Him the first fruits. This is something that they had been given. They were worshiping. These were people who had dedicated themselves. Yes, they were from the diaspora. They were from the nations. But they were Jews. God is working through His church. He had set apart the children of Abraham. The physical descendants of Abraham. He had set them apart. He had given them the law. He had given them the prophets. He had given them His word. And He's bringing it back to them. And it is through them that He will bless the nations. And so Christ, as the seed of Abraham, is the one through whom the nations will be blessed. And through He will then bless the nations through all of the other seed of Abraham. All the other descendants of Abraham. You see the covenant continuity here? God didn't just, with Christ, wipe the slate clean and said, I'm done with you, Israel. Never mind all those promises. I will forget you. I'm starting over. I'm going to establish the New Testament church. It's going to be apostolic. And No, God doesn't back down on His covenant promises. He binds Himself to them and He keeps them.
Amen.
And there's this covenant continuity. And we were talking about that this morning with baptism. Why do we baptize our little ones? Because of God's covenant promises to Abraham. And you see here, at the beginning of the New Testament church, God founded it using the Old Covenant people. Using them, through them, the Word coming to Jerusalem, the Spirit coming to Jerusalem, to devout Jews, yes, from the nations, but to devout men who had come and had been worshiping God under the Old Covenant. These were God's people. And you see, as the Spirit comes here, He comes to an old covenant people to bring them in, these faithful people, to bring them into the new covenant, into Christ. And so there's a complete continuity here. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament who sends His Spirit. So what about speaking in tongues? Now, you know that the charismatic movement, many different denominations practice what's called speaking in tongues. And some have made a distinction between what is being done here, which is very obviously explained as speaking in different languages, and what is presented to us in 1 Corinthians 14, speaking in tongues, a gift of the Spirit. Here's a typical comment from Daniel Bach. This immediate use of other languages is how Acts discusses tongues and is different from what 1 Corinthians 14 described. He goes on to say there's a one-step process. The Spirit gives utterance and the people naturally hear the language. And so this is obviously human languages, known languages. But he says, he points out, and it is true, that in 1 Corinthians 14, it's a two-step process. There are those who are given the gift of speaking in tongues and those who are given the gift of interpretation of the tongues. I disagree that this is different. I disagree because, I do believe that it is, they're still simply speaking in foreign languages, in other tongues, in 1 Corinthians. Here we have a specific place where there are people from all of these different places who had been brought up with these languages. And so, of course, they could understand them. In 1 Corinthians, you have a much more limited group of people. And if someone started speaking in some tongue that was unknown to the church, then yes, of course, you would need an interpreter. It was an extraordinary gift for an extraordinary time. You would expect to see things like this: God becoming man and then sending the Holy Spirit in a new way. you would expect to see extraordinary things, supernatural things. That's why you see all of the demons all over the place in the Gospels and in Acts as well. Why were they there? Why were there so many demons everywhere, talking and doing odd things? And yes, there are demons today, but not in the same sort of a way, not in the same sort of an obvious way as in Jesus' day. God the Son was walking the earth. Of course, they're opposing him. Of course, it's an incredible time. It's a time that is extraordinary, and so there is great spiritual activity. These were things that were necessary during that time. The signs that were given not for the entertainment, not even for the convincing of people into the gospel, but to give to show who Jesus was. To show who he is. What did John say? What did Jesus say? How did he respond when John asked him, "Are you the one?" He pointed to the works, and he pointed to the preaching. These were evidences given. Jesus didn't heal every person that was sick. Even some of them, he didn't heal them immediately. The paralytic, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And then when they were arguing about whether or not he had the authority to forgive sins, he said, "That you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, take up your bed and walk." And so he's showing, demonstrating who he is. That's why the apostles were given signs and wonders, miracles, so they might prove that they were the true eyewitnesses of Christ. It was a limited gift for a limited time. It's all been laid out for us. It's all been given to us. And of course, in Paul's day, then in Corinthian church, it was still an ongoing thing. But Paul there makes it very clear that it can be actually a gift that is used in a useless way, in a way that's not for the building up of the church. If I began speaking in Tagalog, which is Nestle's native tongue, Nestle would be able to understand me and it would be a benefit to her, but to her alone. The rest of you would have no idea what I was saying. And you might be able to rejoice in a limited way. Wow, this is, God is working here. James has never known a word of Tagalog before. Now he's speaking in Tagalog. This is great. What does that mean? Other than knowing in a vague way that God is working. And so Paul explains there, and you can read that chapter for yourself. He explains that it can be used in a limited way for the good of the church. What he said is, it's better to speak for the benefit of the church. And as he says there, to prophesy, to give teaching. Now, this is a limited thing. It is given in a limited time and is often abused. If you see, for instance, televangelists doing what they call speaking in tongues, it's a babbling. It's nonsensical. And why are they doing it? To prove that God is working through them, that they're spiritual. And then what usually accompanies that, for the televangelists at least, the desire for money, for donations. It's been abused. And in the church, even in smaller congregations, it can be abused as a way of proving how spiritual you are, rather than living a life that is holy and doing those things that are really unseen by most people, just living a holy life, applying yourself to the normal means of grace. People want something special, something that's more obvious. How can you show that God is working through you, God is speaking and working in you? Well, then if you can speak in tongues, then it's shown as a proof. But it really isn't. That isn't a proof. King Saul, wicked as he was, prophesied. Balaam's donkey was able to speak. God can use anything. He can speak through what he wills. But here it's given for the good of the church. And so, as we bring this to a close, we see in this passage God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to bring his covenant people back, to bring them to himself, remnant, the remnant that he has saved, the people that he has preserved for himself, he brings to himself. He restores them. And we're looking ahead in Acts to the explosion of the gospel on the world scene. It's going to go everywhere from here. But he brought it through the covenant people, the people that he had called out, the people that he had chosen, the people that he had brought out of Egypt, the people that he had made into a nation through that one man, Abraham, aged as he was, his barren wife, aged as she was. God brought them, made them, formed them, kept them, patiently bearing with them. To them he gave the Christ. To them he gave the Spirit and blessed us through them, that he might fulfill all of his covenant promises. Amen. You and I are to be faithful with what God has given. We see here a picture of people being faithful. The apostles, what are they doing? Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem. They waited in Jerusalem, not twiddling their thumbs, as we've seen in the past, praying, giving themselves over to prayer. They were being faithful. We see these people here. Who did this gospel message first come to? After the apostles. It came to people who were being faithful. Yes, they were limited in their knowledge. Yes, they didn't have the Messiah. But they were being faithful to the old covenant. And God blessed them in that. God blessed them and brought them to himself. We need to be faithful. We might not have miracles. We might not have special things. We might not be establishing a name for ourselves as they did at Babel. We might not be anything special in the eyes of the world, but we must be faithful. God will do his work. Amen. His gospel will continue to go. That fire cannot be put out. We need not worry about that. No government power can destroy it. For us, it's to be faithful. To be faithful in life, to be faithful in worship, to be fervent in prayer. And depend on God to keep his promises. To keep his gospel spreading across the world. So you, take their example. Be faithful to God in what he has given you. Be faithful and persevere. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given these extraordinary signs of your working. A sign that you are working through the apostles and that you are using them to preach your word. We thank you that you're faithful to your covenant promises. That your covenant promises are not dependent on man's faithfulness, on our goodness, our ability to keep the covenant. We thank you that you are the covenant-keeping God, that you are full of kindness. Loving kindness and mercy, patient, long-suffering. Oh Lord, be long-suffering with us. Help us to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.